For our scripture reading this morning, we're in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 says to start at verse number 5 in our bulletin, but we're going to go back to verse number 1, read down through verse number 17. Colossians chapter 3, I'm reading here out of the ESV. The scripture says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And this is God's word. Once again, we are so happy to have with us Brother Randy Tanis. He gave us a brief challenge in the Sunday school time on Colossians chapter 3. And now he'll come and bring the word to us here this morning as well, Brother Randy.
Again, thank you, Pastor. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter number 5. Again, I want to thank your pastor and appreciate him. He is one of our board members at Camp Shatek. And appreciate working with the men. We have 17 board members, 12 of them are pastors, and 5 are laymen, and opportunity to work meet with them about 3 times a year, and appreciate their impact and in the ministry. And again, we're thrilled to be here and see what God is doing here in your church. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage." It's interesting, as you look at the book of Galatians, it was written by Paul to address some false teachings that were disrupting the churches of Galatia. He deals with their faulty understanding of the gospel. They taught that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, who died on the cross to save them from their sins. They taught that in order to be saved, a person must put their faith and trust in Jesus, which all sounds great. However, here's the problem. They taught that the believers needed to follow the laws of the Mosaic covenant. They were not denying faith in Christ. They were saying certain things had to be added to this faith. And so that's where Paul's addressing this. Some people call it legalism. Others said it was using the liberties they had. But Paul wanted them to have a clear understanding of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And so it's interesting, as he says, what does he want for them? Is he wants them to have this liberty in Christ. As it says, verse number 1 of chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in this liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." And so what I want to focus in this morning on is this freedom, this liberty that we have because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But here's what I want to look at is the challenge that he gives to us. Go to verse number 16. Here's the challenge. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so with this liberty, he now gives us this challenge to walk in the Spirit. I want us to focus on that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the privilege to gather here in this local assembly, for this church that you've raised up, for the very purpose of the preaching the Word of God, the very purpose of getting the gospel out to a community that it can impact lives. And so, God, I pray that you'll direct our time, our thoughts, as we look into your word today. Our hearts will be challenged, encouraged, and strengthened. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This liberty, this freedom that we have. One person said this about the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, the primary freedom to which Paul refers is freedom, notice this, from being bound to a law as a system of government regulating daily life, including the Old Testament ceremonies. Along with this rabbinic tradition, the Judaizers were about to drag believers. And so, in other words, they had this whole system set up that it wasn't this freedom in Christ. It was this, they knew about God, they knew about Christ, but then they had all these guidelines set on their life. And so what Paul was addressing is he says he wants to deal with this freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 13. He says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. And this freedom, only use not this liberty for occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." It's interesting, there were two things. There was the legalism saying you got all these guidelines that you have to been placed on your life after you're saved. But then there was another group of people that were more on the side of this liberalism or this license to do whatever I want to. And he addresses that in verse 13, "For you've been called unto liberty, only use not this liberty or this freedom for an occasion to the flesh." In other words, you don't have this liberty to do whatever you want to. It's interesting, both the legalism side and also the license to do whatever are very much focused on man. But now what he wants us to see is to focus on Christ and how we can have this freedom that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can use this liberty in our lives. It's interesting, another person said this, "Just as Jesus Christ is the primary person behind our justification, the Holy Spirit is the primary person behind our sanctification." And so now this idea of sanctification, how are we living? One of the neat things that I enjoy about being at camp is the opportunity to teach and preach the gospel. As a youth pastor, I enjoyed that. I had a youth group of about 60 to 70 kids, and we had an opportunity to go on different mission trips and to share the gospel. And I was talking with Evangelist Morris Gleiser, and he said, "Randy, the difference between the youth pastor, you're there, you're with the kids, you're with them 52 weeks of the year, and you get to see growth in their life. You're going to go to camp, and camp's different because the kids come only for like a week and maybe 2 weeks. But you get to present the gospel to see their lives impacted." And one of the joys that I love about being at camp is seeing a person come to camp, to see them get saved and have the joy of the Lord. And then it's also a joy in my heart to see growth in their lives. Last summer, one of our counselors on the guy's side of camp was a counselor that actually got saved at Camp Shatek as a teenager. To see his life grow and then to come back as a counselor and to see growth in his life. And so as a pastor, to be able to see people's life get saved, that's exciting. But to me, it's more exciting after they get saved to see their walk with the Lord, to see them grow. And so that's what I want to focus in on. We have that liberty in Christ. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today should be the day of salvation when you say, "I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior." But today, as you've done that and you have that testimony of that, here's my question I want to ask you. How is your walk with God? How's your walk with God today? He gives us a challenge here in verse 16. He talks about all this liberty that we have. Now, as a Christian, he says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so that's the thought, walking in the Spirit. Four things I want to look at. Number one, let's look at the command. The command is very simple. It's given to us as a command. Walk. Literally, it's used in the Greek in the present tense, indicating a continuous, regular action. In other words, a habitual way of life. This is needs to become part of your life. It's given in the imperative mode, indicates that it's not an option, but it's a command for the believer. And then also we see this walking implies progress from where you are and where you ought to be. It's a step-by-step process. One person said this, so while it is the Spirit who is the source of all holy living, notice this, it is the believer who is commanded to walk. In other words, the Holy Spirit's there to help us, but it's the believer, that's you and me, we're commanded to walk. Now, how many of you can remember, at what age did you start to walk? Do you remember that? You probably don't, okay? But your parents probably tell you, you know, you started to walk maybe when you were, you know, some of you are very coordinated. You started before you were one, some of you a little bit later. But it's always exciting. My son Mark, I mentioned in the Sunday school hour, our third son Mark finished his Bible college education in Maranatha, went to Central Seminary, finished there, and had a desire to go to Zambia, where he was going to be teaching in a Bible college there. And so we were excited for them as he was raising deputation. They had a 3-year-old, and then their youngest was about 6 months when he went off to Zambia. And so in Zambia, I'm very thankful for the FaceTime, and so I could see my grandkids about every day. They'd always FaceTime Papa. The problem was it was like 7 or 8 hours ahead of us. And so when they would get up in the morning and want to talk to Papa and Grammy, it was usually about 11:30, 12 o'clock at night. But you had to stay up because you wanted to see your grandkids. But and it was around July, and our youngest grandson there, Aaron, started to walk. So every day, Mark would send me video footage of Aaron starting to walk. You know, it's like he takes like one step and then he falls down. That was exciting. Okay. And then a couple of days later, it was a couple steps. And then within a week or two, he's walking all over. And now, that we've seen him the last few times, he's a terror. He goes everywhere. Okay. He learned how to walk. Okay. Now, you, same way. You've learned how to walk. But here's a question spiritually. When you got saved, how was your walk with God? He says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. And what does that mean? That we might have our life impacted, that as we know that the Holy Spirit is guiding us, directing us, helping us to make these decisions away, walking in the Spirit. It's a command that he wants us to do. And it's interesting. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so that ye run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. He says, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. If therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth, but I keep under my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul said, I need to be an example with my walk for the Lord. And so we recognize that here it is. It's very simply, it's given as a command. This is something that we need to do. Now, it's interesting to me, as we go to verse number 17, he gives the second thing, the conflict. Look at this. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so now he tells us we have a conflict. You know, wouldn't it be great if we just have that command, walk in the Spirit, you get saved, I want you to walk in the Spirit, and life's just going to be great. That'd be neat. But that's not reality. He says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. This is what I want you to do. But now let's look at, see, there is going to be a conflict. Why? He says, because the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And it's interesting, he refers then In verse 19, now the works of the flesh. And he gives us all these different works of the flesh. We have that fleshly desire. That's our biggest battle. And we get up in the morning. And I think we can say, you know, I want to live for God today. I want to walk in the Spirit today. Lord, help me to walk in the Spirit today as I go through my life. But then the fleshly desires creep in. Sometimes we get tired. And when we get tired, we get cranky and we get short-tempered because of the flesh. But he says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. Recognize there's this conflict here. And as he kind of describes several of these different things in verse 19, he deals with these first, their sins against self. Idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, and all these different things that are conflicting to us and that we're having to deal with. And so he wants us to be careful about that. And then he deals secondly in verse 20 with these man-made religions or sins against God. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. And so these are these things that against God. And then he even deals in the last verse 21 with sins against others in our relationships. And so we recognize that here is the problem. We have a conflict. Now, when we recognize there's a conflict, we have to acknowledge it. There is this conflict. I remember I was at camp one time and being in Wisconsin, and I grew up in Michigan, but I've been in Wisconsin now for almost 30 years. And so I have become a Green Bay Packer fan. Okay. Now, in Minnesota, are you Minnesota Viking fans or do you go for the good team? Okay. But I had two boys come up in chapel, and on Thursday at camp, I've declared that as Packer Day. Okay. Now, I also tell if you want to root for that other team and wear a Viking shirt, you can do that. Or that we even have some people that wear Bears. But this day I had two boys come up and I had one had a Packer shirt on and one had a Viking shirt on. And they were standing up front and I said, we've got a conflict here. Okay. And who's going to win? Okay. And that particular year, the Vikings had actually beat the Packers once every 5 years. Okay. But I'm going to get myself in real trouble here. Okay. But I said, here you got a conflict. You got one's a Packer fan, one's a Viking fan, and they're going to go in a head-to-head competition. And I had the two boys come together and I said, who's going to win? Now, I didn't let them really fight there. Okay. But kind of act. I said, but you're going to have one winner and one loser. Okay, and that's how it is with sports. Okay, there's a conflict, there's a battle, and there's going to be one winner and one loser. But the thing about football is, you know, if you lose that game, then the next week you have another game, and another game, and another game. And you know, here's life. He says, I want you to walk in the Spirit. And I realize that sometimes we fail. We make a mistake. We give into the flesh. And I want to encourage us, don't give up. Don't quit. Realize that the command is still there. Yes, there is a conflict, but don't give up. I remember I saw this so vividly illustrated in my life, and I went to Maranatha there to play football for the first couple years. And after my sophomore year, I realized that I needed to do more than just go home and work for the summer. And so someone came up to me, one of the dorm supervisors, and they said to me, Randy, have you ever heard of Neighborhood Bible Time? I said, no, not really. Well, there was a man that came to recruit there. I didn't even talk to him, but he said Neighborhood Bible Time was an opportunity to go and work and do Bible schools throughout churches. So I agreed to go. I went out to Colorado for training. And the instructor, the founder, Brother Holmscher, he's now in heaven, but he was there teaching us. And we had 40 college young men. These 40 men are there, and we're in this training session, and he's doing these sessions with us. And I'll never forget this, so vividly portrayed in my life. He was standing there, and some of the guys were messing around. You know, college kids have a tendency to do that, okay? And so he got very upset. He was teaching, and he kind of lost his temper, and he yelled at us. And I'll never forget this. He just stopped, and he bowed, and he prayed, and he said, Lord, forgive me. I got in the flesh. I was carnal. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me and help me to walk in the Spirit. And then he went on teaching again. I've never forgotten that. Because when God convicted him, he just dealt with it immediately. And he recognized that he had given in to the flesh. That's not what he wanted to do. He just stopped, he prayed, asked God to forgive him, and said, help me to walk in the Spirit. And you know, as we go through our life and to our walk, we have to recognize that there's this conflict going on. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one to the other. Question, which one are you giving in to today? Are you walking in the Spirit, or are you giving in to the flesh? So we see the command is walk in the Spirit. He says, then the conflict is there's the conflict that's going on. But what does he want us to do? He says in verse 18, but if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. And so he wants us to have this cure. How can we be cured? How can we deal with this conflict? The command to walk in the Spirit. The conflict that's going on, it's a battle. But he gives us a cure, I think. A couple principles I want to kind of look at is how do we have this cure so that you and I, on a daily basis, can walk in the Spirit. Number one is salvation. Remembering salvation. In 1 Corinthians, he said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we recognize the first cure to this conflict that we have is number one, salvation, getting saved. It's always a joy to go around and have people share their testimony experience, how God worked in their life. You know, it's interesting that the Lord has us in a camp ministry. You know where I got saved? I got saved in a camp. As a young person going to a church in Michigan, and we went to a camp called Lake Ann Camp. It was up by Traverse City, Michigan. And I was one of those kids that worked hard, and so I could earn my way to camp. Because if you went to Sunday school, and you brought your Bible, and you went to the Awana program, and you brought a friend, you could earn your way to camp. So I earned my way to camp. But it was at camp, going into my sixth grade year, that the Lord worked in my heart. Preacher was preaching on heaven and hell, and I was sitting there as a camper thinking, I don't know. You know, I was the type, I grew up, and this is what I prayed every night, you know. I would just make, God is good, God is great, you know, help me this day. And just, you know, it was just simple prayers, but it never meant anything. That day, that Tuesday night, I came to grips with this matter of salvation. And it's kind of interesting. I don't remember a lot about the camp, but you know what I remember? I remember my counselor's name. His name was Roger. And he gave us the devotion that night. He put us to bed. And then the counselor said this. I'm sure brother, your pastor did this with his camper. Said, if any of you have any questions, you can wake me up any time of the night. Just come and get me. You know, you'll kind of say that and then you go to sleep. Well, sure enough, one in the morning, I had been wrestling. So I got off my bunk and I went over and I said, Roger, can I talk to you? So Roger took me outside, and we went and sat under the light outside the chapel there outside of our cabin, and he shared the gospel with me. That night I prayed and got saved. And I remember going back into the cabin, and I got in there, and my brother, who was about a year and a half younger than me, was in the cabin. So the first thing that I did is I started praying for my brother, because see, he was mean. And so I know if I need to get saved, he surely needs to get saved. And so I started praying for my brother to get saved. And I fell asleep. And like I told you, my brother, he was the mean one, okay? He was more stubborn than me, so he waited till 3 a.m, okay? And then he got up, and he went to the counselor, and he said, Roger, I need to get saved. And I didn't know all this. I had fallen asleep, and my brother went out, and he got saved. And so in the morning, my counselor said, have you talked to your brother? And I said, no, not yet. And so I told my brother what I had done, and he got this big smile. And he goes, well, you know what? At 3 o'clock, I went out and I got saved. We both got saved that night at camp. Went home, got baptized, and today Brian's a pastor over in Michigan. But you know, I look back, salvation. Now, when we went home, we told our parents, and we got baptized, and got involved in our church and in the youth group, public school, but we still had a great impact there. But salvation, made such a difference in our lives. Then I remember as a junior in high school, and we were in Michigan, and we had gone to Grand Rapids, Michigan for this seminar. It was called the Bill Gothard Seminar. And he would come and he would do this presentation called Foundations in Youth Institution and teach all these principles. But I remember as a junior high school, he gave this challenge. He said, I want everyone here to take this challenge. I want you to make a challenge that you're going to read the Bible personally 5 minutes every day. As a junior in high school, I thought I could take that challenge. And I remember taking that challenge and I said, I'm going to commit to read from the Bible at least 5 minutes every single day of my life. And you know, that I have sought to do. Now I can admit I haven't done it every single day, but that's been at least 5 minutes in the Word of God every day. Why? Because the second cure to this conflict, number one is salvation, but number two is Scripture. Getting in the Scriptures. Letting the Word of God teach you and guide you and follow the instructions. You know, here's what we've got. As a Christian, we have an instruction book. We have an owner's manual to tell us how we can live. The Lord has blessed us with six children, five boys and one girl. I won't tell you who's spoiled. But, you know, but my kids loved Legos. How many of you like Legos? Okay, yeah, I hear some of the kids on their Legos, okay? My youngest son, he's now a junior at Maranatha, and he's kind of inherited all of his brother's Legos. So his whole room is a Lego room. The four walls of his room are colored in the, painted in the colors of Legos, and he's got things all. But I would love to do Legos with kids. Now, you get this set with thousands of pieces or hundreds of pieces, and you've got to follow the instructions for the thing to look right. Now, the neat thing about Lego instructions, if you've ever seen this, they're not words. They're colored pictures, okay? And you just have to look at the colored pictures and match up the pieces, and then you can build this thing, and when it gets done, it looks really, really cool. Now, here's the neat thing. God has given us an instruction for our life. And He wants our life to turn out to be something that's really, really cool. But we have to follow the instructions. Because so many of us, you know, I don't need to follow that. I can do it. I've got this figured out. And so sometimes it's hard to follow those directions. But God has given this to us in the Scriptures. And He wants it to guide us and direct us to show us where we can go. And so number one is salvation. Number two is Scripture. The Bible says, Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against Thee. So in this journey of life, as we're trying to walk in the Spirit, question, how are you doing in the Scriptures? Are you letting the Scriptures help you, guide you, show you along the way what we need to do? The principles are there for us to follow. Not only is the idea of salvation, of Scripture, but then the third thing is supplication. In other words, prayer. Romans 8:26 says, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit, as we're walking the Spirit, helpeth itself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so as we're walking in the Spirit, I think as we pray and ask God to direct us and to guide us, over in Ephesians chapter 5, just back a couple chapters, or over a book, Ephesians chapter 5, and it says in verse number 18, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled, or the word there is, be ye being filled with the Spirit, that He might guide us, that He might direct us. And so we need to pray that God's Holy Spirit will guide us. Let me ask you a question. When you got up this morning, time to get ready for church, did you take time to pray and say, God, just help me this day to walk in the Spirit, to guide me along my way? As I've had this challenge in my life for a long time, it's just to pray, God, help me to walk in the Spirit today. I don't know what I'm going to encounter. I don't know what I'm going to face, but help me to walk in the Spirit. We need to pray. One of the neat things that I enjoy about also at camp is the time of praying together. During staff training, we get our staff together, and every morning we get them up in the morning. And you know what we do the first thing? We get together at the fire pit, we do our roll call, and then we give them time to read their Bible. This summer, we're going to go through the book of Colossians. And so they get about 30 minutes just to sit and read their Bible and pray and ask God to guide and direct them through that day. Try to set a pattern in their life that they can put that in there, that you need that. You need that dependence upon God. God, help me, direct me, guide me. And so we need to pray that God will do that in our lives. And then not only is there idea of salvation, the idea of the scriptures in our life, supplication or prayer, but then it boils down to this idea of that spirit control. The verse I read, and be not drunk with wine, but be in excess, be filled with the Spirit of God. The Spirit control, guiding us and directing us. Now, here's what's interesting. The command is given, walk in the Spirit. He says there's this conflict that's going on. It's a daily battle. And we're going to continue to face it until the day we die. How are we doing? Are we following this cure that he's listed for us? Salvation, scripture, prayer, and supplication. Now, he wants us to be controlled by the Spirit. Now, why does he want us to walk in the Spirit? I think he kind of concludes that for us. We get down to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. There's that challenge with the affections and lusts. But if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, here's what I think it boils down to. Here's what I would say would be the conclusion of this whole thing. Is the conclusion is this. That as we walk in the Spirit, we have the opportunity to have the greatest impact on those around us. Get that? Why does he want us to walk in the Spirit? Because our goal and purpose in life is obviously to glorify our God, but our life now can impact those around us. And he tells us how we can do that. As he says, if you're walking in the Spirit, then here's what's going to happen. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be evidenced in your life. So this is kind of what I call a litmus test. You say, I'm walking in the Spirit. Okay, if that's the case, then I think these things are going to be evidenced in your life. Let's look at some of those things. He says, first of all, the fruit of the Spirit is love. The idea of this agape love, the supreme virtue of Christian living, it characterizes the nature of God. It's a self-sacrificing love. Willing to go above and beyond to help others that have a need. One of the interesting things is our staff comes and we're in the process of recruiting. We get them from several different Bible colleges. In fact, this year, about 25 to 30% of our staff are kids that are just college age, not even in Bible colleges, but willing to come and serve. And we go through training. And this is one of the things in training, and I'm sure your pastor could remember this, but as you're training, we train them and tell them one of the things that you have to do is you have to show the love of Christ to these kids. And I always tell the counselors, don't pray that the Lord will give me all good campers. That's a very selfish prayer, okay? As a counselor, I always tell our staff, pray that God will give me the campers that he wants me to have. Now, that's a scary thing to pray, okay? Because usually, you know, there's something about when the kids get there, they come from the buses and they come from different places, and it seems like troublemakers kind of just immediately cling together, okay? And I've had a couple counselors that feel like, how did you put three of these kids in my cabin, okay? I remember one counselor, you know, my son Micah, he was a student with your pastor up at Central Seminary, going through a Timothy program with Pastor Steve Brower at St. Francis. And so he was working with getting the kids to camp. And several years ago, Micah comes to camp and he goes, Dad, I've got a project for you. That always scares you, okay? And he said, this young man has been in detention center, but his grandma wanted him to come to camp, so his grandma paid for him to come to camp, and he's here. So Nick comes there, and I meet Nick, and he's got rather long hair, which that didn't bother me. I wish I had hair. But, he comes there, and I put him in a cabin, and he meets his counselor, and he tells his counselor, he goes, "This is stupid. I didn't want to come. My grandma made me come. I don't want to be here. I don't think the Bible is worth reading because it's 200 years old. The only reason I'm here at camp is I'm going to chase the girls." That's what he tells his counselor, okay? Off to a great start, okay? And so his counselor came to me and says, "What do we do?" I said, "Well, you make him follow the rules. You show him the love of Christ." And the first couple of days, it was quite a challenge. And we had several talks with him and tried to have him, "You've got to go to chapel. You've got to do these things." And his counselor just kept showing him love. And on Thursday, Nick got saved. And I remember his counselor got so excited. He goes, "You know, it's just neat to see the difference." And on Friday, you know, he had a different attitude. And Friday night, Nick came to me and he said to me, "Pastor Randy," he goes, "there's another week of camp next week. Can I come back next week?" And I said, "Why?" He goes, "Well, I need to tell my brother and I need to bring my brother here because he needs to get saved." And so I said, "Well, we have a scholarship available. We could let you come back." And so Nick went home and he said to me Saturday morning when Micah picked him up to take him home, he goes, "Pastor Randy, should I cut my hair before I come back?" I said, "That's totally up to you, Nick, you know." And so Monday morning, Nick comes back, his mom, and he brings his brother, and Nick shows up, and Nick has a Pastor Randy haircut. It's shaved. It's gone, okay? I didn't tell him to do that. And he brought his brother. And Justin was there, and you know what happened on Thursday that week is Justin got saved. And I remember he came to me. Both boys came and said, "There's actually one more week at camp. Pastor Randy, can we come back next week? Because our stepbrother needs to get saved." And they wanted to bring him to camp. And so he came back the next week, and Noah got saved. And, you know, it was just exciting to see. And I look back to that one counselor showing the love of Christ and the impact it has on someone's life. You know, as a youth pastor, there were some kids that came through the youth group that it took the love of Christ to try to impact their lives. One of the young men, I'll never forget, he came and he was involved in the youth group and he got involved with some friends and got into drinking and got shipped from the Christian school, and we had to discipline him at our church. And my pastor made me do this, and I appreciate this so much. My pastor made me go out to his house every single week to visit with him. And I'd go out there sometimes, and I remember one time, there were several boys, and one of the days, I walk out to the house, and one of the boys meets me at the door with his shotgun. It's like 20 years ago, I'm thinking. And he goes, "Oh, Pastor Randy, this isn't for you. This isn't for you." I said, "Okay, good, okay." They were target practicing on the neighbor's barn, okay? And that's the type of boys we're dealing with. But I remember just going out and showing love to them. And these boys had gotten in all kinds of trouble. They didn't want anything to do with God, anything to church. And finally, God began to work in their hearts. They moved away. They got right with the Lord. And I remember they called and they said, "Pastor Randy, we want to apologize for our actions." And they said, "You know, when we were in Watertown, we thought everybody hated us. But I can honestly say that we knew that you and Pastor Lincoln, our pastor, you loved us. And you kept coming out to our house and showing us love." And you know what? Both of those boys today are on the mission field. You know, and sometimes it just takes the love of God thrown through your life as you're walking in the Spirit to impact another life. Walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Then he says joy. This joy, this deep down sense of well-being that God gives to us, that joy. I don't understand. I don't comprehend this, how a Christian can go through their life without the joy of the Lord. Do you realize that we're saved? We have a home in heaven. We're going to be with God one day. And we have the opportunity to share this joy with other people. As we walk in the Spirit, that joy should be there. And so then he says, love, joy, peace. The idea of this peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God that keeps our hearts, encourages us. You know, in our world today, people are searching for peace. I just want to be at peace. And you know, you and I can have that. Now, recognize there's a battle going on, this battle between the flesh and the Spirit. But if we're walking in the Spirit, letting God direct our hearts, you know what? He gives us that peace that passes all understanding. And so we need to have that peace of God that passes all understanding. John 14 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth I you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus." Question, do you have the peace of God in your heart today? Is your heart at peace? Remember, as we walk in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit will be love, joy, peace. Look what he says nextly, long-suffering, or the idea, as some interpret, is patience. Tolerance that, this one person describes as tolerance that endures injuries inflicted by others. Now, here is a key thought. As you try to walk in the Spirit, this says that we might have tolerance through endures injuries inflicted on us by others. Other people may not treat us right. What do we do? Do we want revenge? Do we want to retaliate? I used to teach Bible class when I was in Watertown, 6th and 7th grade Bible class, or 7th and 8th grade, I guess it was. And I remember teaching, and I was teaching the class one day, and I would make a comment that says, I don't get mad, I get even. Okay? And one kid raised his hand, he says, "Pastor Randy, is that biblical?" Oh, shut up, okay? And one other person said, "No, I don't get mad, I get ahead." Now, that's not biblical either, okay? But, you know, we just kind of have these things, you know, I'm going to get even. I'm going to retaliate. I had a boy come to camp one year, and he had on his hand, he had these gloves that he put over his hand, but the fingers were exposed, okay? And he had on both hands. And we asked him to take them off, and he said, "No, I can't." And so he had him all week. The counselor was dealing with him. And I remember on Friday or Thursday night, he got on conviction and he met with his counselor and he ended up taking off the things and he gave them to his counselor. And the counselor gave me one of them. I still have it in my office. But here was his reasoning. He wore those because if anybody ever did anything that he did not like, he was ready to punch their lights out. That's why he wore these things. And he said that night, "You know what? I realize I don't want to live my life like that." And he took them off and he says, "I don't need these anymore. I want to live a life for God and I don't have to worry about all these things that people are going to say to me." People are going to inflict injury on you. But remember, as we're walking in the Spirit, God can give us a long-suffering or a patience as we go along our way. And then he says gentleness, or I would interpret it as kindness. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now follow me here. He says, I want you to be willing to be kind and forgiving. Now we can't do that if we're living in the flesh. Because if we're living in the flesh, you know what we want to do? We want to harbor. We want to get bitter. We want to get angry. We want to get mad. Somebody does something. "You don't know what they said to me, Pastor Randy. I'm never going back to that church." How sad. It just shows someone that's not walking in the Spirit. Because if we're walking in the Spirit, people can say something to us. Now, maybe it's not right. And unfortunately, they're probably not walking in the Spirit, and that allowed them to say it. But what we need to do as we walk in the Spirit, we reflect, our goal is to honor God. And he says, I want you to be kind, forgiving one another. And remember this. This is the part I like about verse 32 of Ephesians. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do you understand that principle? I don't care what somebody has done to you. If we stop and realize that God has forgiven us, we're a sinner. He's forgiven us. Why is it that we cannot forgive them? And so that should be part of our lives as a fruit of the Spirit, that idea of kindness. He says the next one, goodness. It has to do with a moral or spiritual excellence. In other words, the desire to do right, to do the right thing. He says in Mark 10:18, "And Jesus saith unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good, no, not one. that is God. And God is the one that we're striving. He says in Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially to them who are the household of faith. A desire to do right, to do good. That's part of our life. Then he says, faith. Just being faithful. And then he, verse 23, two left, meekness. That mild temper of spirit which we accept God's dealing with us without disputings. Again, very simply to the idea of patience, but that idea of meekness. One person said it's like humility. We're humble. And God wants us to be part of our life. And then he says temperance, or the idea that it kind of boils down to is this idea of that self-control. Now let me conclude with this. Think about this. All those lists we went through, that's a litmus test to kind of show how you're doing is walking in the Spirit. And remember, our goal as we walk in the Spirit is that you and I might have an impact on those around us. We stop and think about that. That's why he wants us to walk in the Spirit. That's why he gives us this command that we might have an influence on those around us. Now, remember this. You never know who's watching your life. When we moved to Shatek in 2004, The camp was struggling with some finances, so what they did is they deeded 1 acre of property to us on the back part of the camp, 125 acres, and so on the county road back there, they deeded 1 acre, and so we went in and we clear-cut the lot, and we're going to put up a house, a design home that was factory-built, came in 3 sections, and we went over there to look at the property, and I pulled off the road on my neighbor there, and the 2 tires of the car were on her property. And she came out of her house storming. And Irene informed us that Kip and I were parked on her property and we needed to move our vehicle. And then we told her that, well, we were going to put up a house over here. And the bottom line is Irene did not want a new neighbor. So as we're digging the foundation, she came over and she informed me that my house was not far enough from the center line. And I said, well, Irene, you need to be 33 feet from the center of the road, and I'm actually 50 feet, so I'm okay. She didn't like that. The bottom line, she did not want a new neighbor. And that's how it was for the first couple of years. Well, then, about a year and a half in, Irene had problems with a computer. And she asked me if one of my boys knew about computers, so I sent my Mark, who's our computer geek, over there and showed her how to work her computer. And all of a sudden, Irene realized that we weren't terrible neighbors, okay? And then her boys went over and shoveled the walk for us. So we began to try to build a relationship with Irene. And every time we tried to talk about the gospel, she didn't want anything to do with us, with the gospel. Just shut us off. But I continued to build a friendship and do some things for her. And bottom line, after 10 years, 10 and a half years, a year ago, she got very sick. And I was visiting her in the nursing home and at the hospital. And I remember my wife went with me right before Christmas, and my wife was able to take the Christmas story and share the gospel through that. And Irene, who had been rejecting us for over 10 years, that day, I'll never forget, my wife said, would you like to trust Christ as your Savior? And Irene said, yes. My wife looks at me and says, you take it from here, okay? And so we ended up, and she prayed, and it was only just a couple months later that the Lord took her from this earth. You know, I thought about that. You know, for over 10 years, we tried to be an example to our neighbor. You know, here's the thing I want to encourage you. When you walk in the Spirit, it may not have immediate impact, but you know, continue to walk in the Spirit because people are watching your life. And as you walk in the Spirit and you get the opportunity to let the fruit of the Spirit come out in your life, you realize my life can impact others. And so I boil down to this question to ask, how are you doing? Are you walking in the Spirit today? Not giving into the flesh, but following and doing what God wants you to do in your life. Father, we thank you for your word. And the truth of this, that we might walk in the Spirit, that we might truly be able to impact those around us. God, help us to do that in our lives as we seek to honor and glorify you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just going to ask one quick question this morning. You say, Pastor Randy, I recognize that I'm a Christian today, but I have to be honest with, I've been kind of in that conflict, given into the flesh. And you say, Pastor Randy, God has challenged me And I want you to pray for me that I will truly have that desire to walk in the Spirit, that I might have an impact on those around me. God's challenged me with some things in my life that I need to deal with. Help me to pray that prayer daily, walk in the Spirit, that I might have impact on those around me. Say, Pastor Randy, pray for me in that closing prayer. Would you just slip up your hand that I might pray for you this morning? Okay, thank you. Thank you. That's what I'm going to do. Thank you. Okay, thank you. God, I just pray that you'll just work in our hearts and lives. And as you've worked in mine, just daily, to be challenged to walk in the Spirit, to have an impact on those around us. Bless this church in just a great way that they might impact this community for the cause of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.